Good morning, church. I want to welcome all of our visitors today. We want to welcome all those in our listening audience on the radio today, wherever you may be in the Shelby County area or even somewhere else in the world listening to this message today. We pray that God will bless you. And as I begin this message today, I would invite you to pray with me, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing to us. We pray today as we study this message on the 2300-day prophecy of Daniel 8:14. That you would guide us and give us wisdom and understanding so that we can see how this applies to our life today in making us ready for Jesus' return. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there are billions of people on trial today, but what about your future and mine? Do you understand the facts about God's book of life? You see, nations and races and religions, they're on the crossroads of life today, everywhere in the world. But what's next for us? What's going to happen next? Well, I believe that we're now facing the judgment before the Supreme Court of this universe. Therefore, I hereby present you with a summons to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The summons is presented to each one listening here today. That all the important question is for you and I to answer is, are we ready to stand before God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul himself tells us that about this summons. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And it makes no difference who we are. It makes no difference what you are or where you live. We all must appear before this judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We can hide some things from each other in this world, but there's one thing for sure, we cannot hide anything from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says that for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God has a complete record of your life and mine, and it's all to be reviewed in the judgment. He knows the innermost secrets of our minds, and he looks into the deep recesses of our hearts. The story is told of a woman who had plotted to get the insurance from her invalid husband. She drove a long, narrow finishing nail into the back of his head, into his brain, and wiped away the blood, combed his hair, and made it look like nothing had happened. The family doctor, who was unsuspecting of what had taken place, he came, he looked at the man, he pronounced her husband dead from natural causes. However, years later, it was necessary for the operators of the cemetery to dig up the remains of some of the people that were buried in the cemetery, and it happened that one of the graves that was opened up was her husband. When they dug up the body, they found that nail that was piercing through his skull. The authorities were informed of this discovery that they had made there, and they went immediately to that woman's house and began to question her about their findings at the cemetery. When she was presented with the evidence of her crime that had been discovered by those men, she cried out, God has found me out at last. Actually, God knew all about her crime all along. Nothing can be hidden from God. Yes, those things that we think we have hidden from the Lord will be reviewed in the judgment, and it will be bitter experience when our sins are exposed. Our whole lives will be presented before us in a panoramic view, and the world's pleasures and riches and honors will not seem nearly as important then as they do to us now. In contrast, how much easier and better it is to confess our sins to the Lord now in the day when his mercy is present for each one of us. And then when the judgment comes, our sins will be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. They will forever be blotted out, never to be revealed again. The good news today is this, that when Jesus covers your sins and mine with his shed blood from the cross of Calvary, friends, even God cannot see those sins. They have been wiped out forevermore. Starting as it may seem, the investigative judgment is going on in heaven at this present time. In Revelation, in chapter 14, there are three angels who have special messages for the inhabitants of planet Earth, who will be living in these last days just before the return of Jesus. These angels represent messages of warning that are to be proclaimed around the world. The third angel's warning deals with the mark of the beast. The second angel's warning, it talks about the fall of Babylon, and the first angel has a special message that covers this judgment hour. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This picture, in this picture, the people of God are fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus that's found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And they're preaching this everlasting gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And in addition, they're proclaiming this special warning message that concerns the judgment hour that is present for all of us. In Revelation 14, 7, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Yes, God's true people of the last days will be proclaiming a judgment hour message. God's great judgment will be in progress when the special warning message is being proclaimed to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that means it's going on right now. There are three phases of every trial. First, we have the investigation phase, or the review of the facts. Secondly, there is the judicial phase, or making a decision of guilt or of innocence. And third, we have the executive phase of the giving of pardon or of punishment. And so it is with God's great day of judgment. There will be an investigative phase, a judicial phase, and an executive phase of his judgment on sinners. Jesus proclaims to the world in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. Remember when Jesus returns, the Bible says he is coming to execute judgment upon the earth, to give the rewards of salvation or damnation to saints or sinners. Therefore, the investigative and judicial phases of God's great judgment will have already taken place before Jesus returns. It will already have been determined who is going to be lost and who will be saved. And the Bible says he comes to reward every man according to his works, whether they be good or bad. And right now, God is pleading with all of humanity. He's to accept the cross of Jesus Christ, which is their only hope for freedom and eternal life. Right now, God's judgment either for is going on, and either our sins will be blotted out of his book of records or by the blood of Jesus, or we will forever lose our place with the people of God. There will be no future probation in which to prepare for eternity. It is now that we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. John declares this impressive scene in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. He says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Such a solemn scene that is pictured here. Sad will be the retrospect in that day, when men stand face to face with eternity. That is when it is too late. The sinner will see that the righteousness that he has despised or treated so indifferently is the only thing of real value at that time. John tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, how this investigative judgment is going to be conducted. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were done within the books. You see, friends, the dead are not being punished now, but will receive their reward or punishment in that great day when Jesus comes to execute judgment. If the dead are already enjoying the bliss of heaven or writhing in the flames of hell, then what we have, there would be no need of this judgment taking place. The Bible makes it very plain that all the dead, every man, every woman, every child is going to be judged. For it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 15, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so the record books in heaven, in which the names and deeds of all men are registered, are to determine the decisions in God's supreme court that is going to be taking place even today. Friends, the great eternal judgment of the universe has been called and is meeting at this very moment today, investigating the record of your life and mine. In Romans chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, and do you think this, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? Many people have put off their surrender to Jesus Christ, and they have refused to obey him. And yes, there are some even call themselves Christians, but do not live what they profess. And sad will be the day when those who profess to be Christians, but who do not live up to their profession, but find out at the end that they're lost. Listen to how Jesus explains this situation at the end of time in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You notice, these are people who profess to be Christians. They did many wonderful things in the name of Jesus, but they harbored iniquity or sin in their lives. And now is the time to put away our sins. Now is the time to put away all of those things that stand between us and Jesus. And when Jesus comes, it is going to be too late to be able to confess our sins and our mistakes in our lives. We must take the time now to make peace with God today. Tomorrow may be too late. Don't wait for a more convenient time. And do it now while you still have the chance to do that. The prophet Daniel was very interested in the work of Jesus and as our high priest. The earthly sanctuary was just a copy of the earthly sanctuary down here. The earthly sanctuary was just a copy of the heavenly sanctuary in heaven. And so the work of the earthly priest was a representation of the work of Jesus Christ as our high priest, or as our mediator in this judgment that is taking place. The angel told Daniel exactly when in the time of history that was the last phase of Christ's work would actually begin, in Daniel 8:14. He says, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." The last work of the earthly priesthood each year was the cleansing of the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement. And so the last work of Jesus Christ as our high priest is the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. In doing this, he makes a final disposition of sin in the work of the investigative judgment. Now there was a definite time for the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary. The 10th day of the 7th month each year, you can find that in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, and we can expect that God has a definite time for Jesus to begin his ministry as our high priest in his work of atonement for our sins in the heavenly sanctuary. God revealed to the prophet Daniel the exact time that Christ would begin this last phase of his work as our high priest in the heavenly court. Jesus was to begin cleansing the heavenly sanctuary at the end of the 2,300 days. Remember, time in Bible prophecy is symbolic. In Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "I have laid on you a day for each year." And according to that golden key that unlocks the meaning of time in Bible prophecy, a day equals a year. So the 2,300-day prophecy in Daniel chapter 8:14 represents 2,300 years. This 2,300-year span is the longest time prophecy in the Bible. And at first Daniel was perplexed about the significance of this time prophecy and the events that were associated with that 2,300 days. He asked God for understanding. And at the close of Daniel 8, he says, "But none understood it." However, in Daniel 9, while he was still praying, God sent an angel to Daniel to explain the vision to him. He began by saying in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so Daniel was told that the first 70 weeks of the prophecy were allotted to the nation of Israel as a time of probation for them to get themselves in a right relationship with God. And next he was told when the prophecy would begin and the exact year that the Messiah would appear. And in Daniel 9:25, it tells us, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." Notice this amazing prophecy actually forecasts the very year that Jesus would appear as the Messiah. In this 2,300-year prophecy, the angel told Daniel that the 69 weeks of prophetic time, or 483 literal years, were to reach to the Messiah, the Prince. This gives us the exact year that Jesus was to appear. And if the Jews and the religious leaders had studied the prophecies, they would have accepted him as a savior. However, many Christians are making that same mistake today. They are not studying the wonderful prophecies that are concerning Jesus Christ's second return, and they also are unprepared to receive him when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Galatians 4:4, it says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." No doubt, the Apostle Paul knew and understood this great 2300-day-year prophecy. Jesus appeared right on time. As he came to this Jordan River to be baptized by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit to begin his earthly ministry as the Messiah. And since this 2300-day prophecy was to begin in 457 B.C., and since it was to last go through 69 prophetic weeks or 483 literal years from the date until the time the Messiah would come, then we can know for a fact that Christ was the Messiah because he came on exactly the time it was prophesied, in the year 27 AD. And Jesus knew that he had appeared on time, for we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled.'" This prophecy silences the infidel and baffles the Jew. How do we know that Jesus appeared in 27 AD to begin his ministry as the Messiah? Simply by comparing the biblical record with secular history. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate began being governor of Judea, the word of God came to John, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Tiberius Caesar began to rule in 12 AD, and Pontius Pilate began in 27 AD. And not only does the prophecy reveal the year of Christ's appearance as the Messiah, but it further reveals the exact year of his death. In Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27, it says that the Messiah would be cut off or die, and not for himself, but for the people. Listen to this. It says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and suffering." So Jesus was to be crucified in the middle of the 70th week. The last of the 70 weeks originally allocated as probationary time to the nation of Israel. It happened just as the prophecy had indicated. Exactly 69 prophetic weeks or 483 literal years after the decree to build Jerusalem in 457 BC, Jesus appeared in 27 AD. And exactly 3.5 years later, in the middle of that 70th week, he died on the cross of Calvary. Not only did Jesus die in the precise year, but on the precise day according to the symbolism of Bible prophecy. The slaying of the Passover lamb was a symbol of Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the crucifixion of Christ actually occurred at the time of the Passover. And so the prophecy was fulfilled on the exact day of this symbolic meaning in the sacrificial system. And while Jesus, this dear Son of God, the Lamb of God, was hanging on the cross, the priest in the temple was preparing to make the offering for the evening sacrifice. And when Jesus died, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27:51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." We're told that the frightening event caused the priest to drop his knife and the sacrificial lamb ran away. This indicated that it was no longer necessary to offer the blood of animals, because the blood of Jesus Christ had been given as a sacrifice for sin. The sacrificial system came to an end just as the prophecy of Daniel had declared. "He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." Then at the end of the 70th week, exactly 3.5 years after the crucifixion, Stephen was stoned. The Jews were rejected as a favored nation, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. Therefore, the 70 weeks allocated to the people of Israel as probationary time closed at the stoning of Stephen in 34 AD, since both the Jews and the Gentiles have an equal opportunity to hear the gospel and come to God. When the 70 weeks or 490 prophetic years were cut off from the 2,300 years, it still left 1,810 years. And when we add 1,810 years to the 34 AD, it brings us to 1844 AD, the date which marks the end of the 2,300-year prophecy. The prophet Daniel says in Daniel 8:14, "Then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Christ's solemn ministry as our high priest actually began in 1844. Today, the sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of fallen man. And so at the end of this great 2,300-year prophecy in 1844, Christ began his work as a high priest in the judgment halls of heaven. The cleansing of the sanctuary represents the cleansing of the temple of God, of the sins that have been confessed by the prayers that have been offered by God's children throughout all the centuries of time. This great ministry of Christ was represented by the Day of Atonement by the high priest, who entered into the most holy place of the sanctuary only once a year to cleanse it from the sins that have been confessed over the blood of animals. The cleansing of the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement was a very solemn event in the lives of the people of Israel because they saw this as a day of judgment. And therefore, according to this 2,300-year prophecy, the cleansing of the temple of God in heaven of all sins that have been confessed down through the ages is going on at the present time. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Praise God. By virtue of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the sins of the truly penitent will be blotted out of the books of heaven. The Bible explains the work that Christ is doing in our behalf in heaven during these last days as follows in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Attended by heavenly angels, our great high priest appears in the presence of God to make atonement for all those who are entitled to its benefits. The scriptures continues the explanation of Christ's work as our mediator in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." You see, those who seek the blessing of God's grace need to ask in the name of Jesus, and their sins will be covered by the shed blood of Christ. Christ has been doing the work of cleansing the temple in heaven for over 160 years. He is blotting out the sins that have been confessed in his name. And in some cases, he's blotting out names from the book of life of those who have failed to confess their sin and to live this true Christian life. God is seated on his throne. Jesus is there as our intercessor, and thousands of angels surround them. The books are open and are being reviewed. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." God has books where the records of our life are kept. He has a book of life in which the names of those who claim to be his followers. This makes it plain that only those whose names are in the book of life, those who have been professed Christians, will be judged at this time. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. "For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God." In addition to the book of life, we're told that God also has a book of iniquity where all of our sins are recorded. And the angels have a complete record of all of our transgressions, and they're marked in the heaven's record book. The names and the deeds of all men are recorded here. And this record is to determine the final decision in God's great judgment. There's also a third book. It's sometimes called the Book of Remembrance. It contains a record of all the good things that we say and do in our life. The prophet Malachi speaks about the Book of Remembrance in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. "And then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. God has three books up in heaven: the book of life, the book of sin, and also the book of remembrance. And if you're a follower of his, your name is in the book of life. Your sins are recorded in the book of iniquity, and your good deeds in the book of remembrance. If you confessed all of your sins that are listed in the book of iniquity, they are going to be blotted out by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If there are unconfessed sins that you've failed to forsake, then when your name is called in the judgment, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Every name is mentioned. Every case is closely investigated. Names are accepted and rejected according to the records of these great books. You might be thinking and asking yourself today, by what standard will we be judged? Well, let's read what the Bible has to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Notice that the commandments of God will be the standard by which all of the people of this world will be judged. It is the only standard that God has ever had that he has ever given to his people. No wonder Satan is so determined to try and destroy the commandments and get us to break just one of those commandments of God. He knows that if he succeeds in this, it will condemn us in the judgment. Remember, all of heaven is interested in the fate of each name, and all of heaven is at your side to give you help, to give you God's grace in time of need. God says that if we break one of the least of commandments of his, we will be found guilty of all. In fact, James points this out in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. He says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." You see that we are going to be judged by the law, and that says, "Do not commit adultery," and also said, "Do not murder." But it has other commandments too that God has given to us. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you love Jesus enough to obey him? The answer to this question will determine whether or not our names will be retained in the Lamb's book of life. So let's show our love to Jesus today by keeping all of his commandments and overcoming every temptation that the devil brings to us through the abundant grace that God gives to every one of us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." In the judgment, will Jesus stand before our Father and plead for your case? No matter how many sins we may have committed, if we have confessed them in his name, in the name of Jesus, he will plead for each one of us. But if you willfully persist in known sins, the blood of Jesus can never cover such disobedience. If you have unconfessed sins on God's record book, the shed blood of Jesus will not cover that unless you confess it. If you fail to claim his shed blood, Christ will have to remain silent when your name is finally called in the judgment hall. He will not be able to stand and to plead for your case. Christ is our only mediator, friends. He's the only one who can really help us. There's no attorney that we can hire in that situation. There's no price that can be paid, and there is no works that you or I could perform to gain salvation. The only one who can successfully plead for us is Jesus Christ. He can plead for us only if our sins are confessed and put away. Will you accept Jesus today as your personal Savior, so that he may be your high priest and plead his blood in your case? His atoning death is the payment for your sins. And in this great judgment day, God wants to be able to hear your name called with Jesus pleading for you. Today, I hope that as you've heard this message, you'll recognize where we are in the stream of time, and that you will come to Jesus, confess your sins, and accept him as your personal Savior, so that in the judgment, as it is going on today, and your name is called up, and we never know when our name is going to be called, that we will have Jesus on our side representing us. Will you pray with me today, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have sent Jesus here to this earth to die for us. And I pray, Lord, that today we would all come to Jesus, confessing our sins and claiming his shed blood for our life. I pray, Lord, that you would cover every sin that we have in our life today with the shed blood of Christ, and that we could be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that when you come back to take your people home, every one of us will be found faithful in your sight. And we pray and ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.